Let us turn in God's Word now to the Gospel of Luke. You'll think whenever I do this reading that we're going back to Christmas again. It's not that, but it is a reading that really does give to us something of the essence of at least part of the role of angelic beings. And we're going to Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And we're going to the countryside where the shepherds were abiding in the field, watching over the flock. And this is what the scripture says, Luke 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. Part of the narrative of Christmas, but our focus tends to be upon the shepherds, it tends to be upon the wise men, it tends to be, naturally our focus is upon Christ, of course, but also Mary and Joseph. But angelic beings were involved, and involved in more than one way, because they also, if you remember, spoke to both Mary, to Joseph, about the birth of the Saviour. So we find that in Scripture, not only the Christmas story, but go right back to the book of Genesis. In the early chapters of Genesis, you will find mention there of angelic beings. And right at the end, the book of Revelation, again you will find mention. I think there's some 250 plus occasions that angels are mentioned in Scripture. But you might say to me, Pastor, why is it that probably up until recent days, in general, you very rarely ever heard anything of angels mentioned? And that certainly would be true. And there has been a great increase in interest, and even some would say a fascination, with angelic beings. Go into any large book retailer these days, as I actually done yesterday, just to check it out for myself, and you will find a section on angels, with authors like Doreen Virtue selling books, one of which I had in my hand, which was entitled Messages from Angels, which was like a daily devotional Bible study. There were 365 pages and some wee thing that she had written about angels for each day of the year, like we can buy in the Faith Mission or in a Christian bookshop. And beside it sat the Angel Bible. So we see that there is a fascination for people today about angelic beings. Why is that? Well, I'll just give you three of the reasons that have come to my mind. You could maybe add more yourself. Why is there a craze about angels? Firstly, I would suggest that there is a spirit of New Ageism. What do you say? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, the New Age teaching believes that basically everything can be God. Hence, there you can worship anything and it can be considered God, can be considered spiritual. And every way, of course, then leads to God. And hence, then, it embraces everything, including the Scriptures and including all religions. And hence, angelology and the study and the interest, indeed, the adoration and worship of angels falls within that. You see, our society, I personally believe today, is being conditioned to accept the so-called supernatural as a norm. Why? Well, hence, whenever the Antichrist appears during the time of tribulation, that will be after the rapture of the church and the Holy Spirit taken away. And the Antichrist then will reign. And we know that he will endeavor to imitate God and to demonstrate with signs and wonders that he is a deity. Of course, with the intention to deceive the world into thinking that he is the real God. And friends, I believe that our world is being conditioned today that when that moment comes, and many a preacher has stood here and said that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and we thought, well, I've heard that all before. But friends, things in this world are falling into place as we have never seen it before. But we still know when the Lord comes, he comes as a thief in the night. But I believe that the world's being conditioned and Satan's getting ready. The Antichrist is ready for that moment. He doesn't know when it will come. He has to be ready, therefore. And people are being prepared for that. But there's also not only a spirit of New Ageism where they embrace everything, and that includes the adoration and the worship of angels, but also a spirit of hopelessness in our society. And I think maybe over this past month or so we have all felt slightly like that with the goings on over the whole issue of the flag. But in our world in general there is a sense of hopelessness. And that is primarily because people have turned their backs upon God, have set the Word of God to one side, and friends, within their hearts there's an emptiness, there's a lack of direction, and yet within mankind there is a need to seek answers, to seek fulfillment, and hence the curiosity is aroused by the supernatural and by angels. And that helps for them to fill part of that void. So firstly, there's that spirit of New Ageism for the Antichrist. There's that spirit of hopelessness. And also a spirit of selfishness, I suggest to you. Because it was interesting last year during London 2012... how the games makers were so praised. And one of the reasons was they gave off their time, their talents, etc. freely and over and beyond what they were meant to do. And people thought that was amazing because our world is very self-centered today. And everyone is on the lookout for number one and really doesn't care an awful lot about his neighbour. And you see, angels fit into that whole field because for those who have an interest in them, who worship them, who read the books, you see, there's no accountability to them. It's a free ride in a sense. They are there to serve you and your desires and needs. So I suggest those are the reasons, at least some of them, behind why this subject is becoming more and more relevant, and we see it on television and films and in books and the media. But friends, the scripture speaks out very clearly about the adoration of angels and angelic beings. In Revelation chapter 22 and verses 8 and 9, I could go to Colossians 2 and 18 where again it's prohibited there. But in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, John had that heavenly revelation. He was almost spiritually beside and beyond himself. And we're told that he fell down at the feet of the angel and was about to worship it. And the angel responded in verse 9, "For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book." And then he says, "Worship God." It was prohibited, considered a sin,
to worship angels. Well, then your question is going to be to me, Pastor, if the Bible prohibits it, condemns it, that it's an abhorrence before God, then who exactly are these people worshipping? Well, I have a simple answer for that. I believe that those, and you can find books about how you can worship angels in the shops, those who practice this are in fact worshipping the one that desires more than anybody to be worshipped. And that is Satan. And I say this because do you remember when he took Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights? Do you remember the last temptation that he set before the Lord in verses 9 and 10 of Matthew chapter 4? They showed him all the world and said, look, if you would only but bow down and do what? Worship me. It's all yours, Jesus. Of course, the Lord counteracted him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, the devil craves to be worshipped. And we have to remember tonight that the devil can transform himself according to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11 and 14, into what? An angel of light. An angel of light. Using the guise of angels who could bring enlightenment, Satan actually brings ensnarement. Using the guise of angels who these books tell us can bring healing, Satan actually brings much harm. Using the guise of angels again that these books promote, telling us that they can bring prosperity, Satan only brings problems. Using the guise of angels that these books tell us can bring delight to our heart, especially in the area of love and romance, he actually brings despair and destruction. Using the guise of angels who supposedly can bring freedom and liberty, Satan actually brings fear and bondage to lives. Didn't Jesus say of him in John 10 and 10, the thief, a description of the devil, cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. So firstly, there's that craze about angels. And it's a dangerous craze. It certainly is not one that edifies the Lord. In fact, it's prohibited in Scripture. But also then I want to go on to look at the creation of the angels. Because there are many people, and in these books, they're often considered to be eternal. But can I remind you that to be eternal means that you neither have beginning nor end. And the Scripture quite clearly makes it clear to us that only the Trinity is eternal. Because angels were created beings. Yes, created from the foundation of the world when God was creating the world, but created beings all the same. Psalm 148, you can read this for yourself, tells us there in verse 2 about angels. And then in the same theme, it links in to the creation of the sun, the moon and the stars. And in verse 3. In verse 4, then it talks about the creation of the heavens. And many use that as a pointer to suggest that it was at that time, in the first 6 days of creation, that angels were also created before man was created. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and I will read that verse to you. Nehemiah 9 and verse 6 says, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, being the angels, the earth and all the things that are in, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipped thee. Again, that is a strong pointer to the fact that at the time of creation, God created angels. But the question is, why did God create angelic beings? Well, the simple answer to that is in part twofold, but principally to bring glory and honour to His name and His being. And we remember in this text, and that was why I read it at the start there, that you had the angel of the Lord who appeared unto the shepherds, and then come that heavenly host, and praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. That is their principal role. But you also find in Scripture that angels are described as ministering spirits. Now, a spirit is something that is not visible to the human eye. Yet, we will acknowledge that in Scripture there were certain occasions that angels were given the ability to be transformed into a figure that was recognizable. But that is not always the case. In fact, that would be in the minority of occasions. But in Hebrews 1 and 14, it says of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, I have already said that their principal role is to worship God. But this is the secondary role here. It is to witness for God. And they are to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Who's that? That is you and me, dear brother and sister. So we see there the craze about angels. Then secondly, the creation of angels. And now I want to look, and this will be the main focus of our time, the characteristics of angels. Just how do they serve the Lord, witness for Him, according to the Scriptures? Well, the first thing we see, even from our text, is that angels, on occasions that God has given them certain work to do, are given the ability to speak in human language. They spoke to the angels. They sang to the angels in a language which the angels understood. Hebrew, Aramaic, whatever it may have been, they were able to communicate with them. And friends, I have chosen another incident that shows us how an angel can indeed communicate with humans and with you and me. And that's that wonderful text in Mark's Gospel on Mark chapter 16. If you want to go there for a moment, we'll just dwell here for a wee moment. The Lord had been crucified. He had been buried. And then on the third day, the stone had been rolled away. And in Mark chapter 16, we read the following, verse 5, 6 and 7. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw, and you read there, that was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, there that they had arrived. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Verse 6. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. So what was the statement here that the angel was making? And I want you to notice this angel, if he was created, because Scripture will tell us, and we'll look at this by and by, that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So it means there's no new angels today. So this angel must have been, at that time there, 2,000 years ago, probably around 3,000 to 4,000 years old, according to our time scale. But he looked like a young man, clothed in white garment. But that's by the way. The first thing I want you to notice, that he brought a message of peace in a time of sorrow. Be not affrighted. And isn't it wonderful that God can even choose on occasions to use an angel to bring a message of peace? You can imagine the Marys mentioned here and all of the disciples. Their wee world had come crumbling in around them when Jesus had been crucified and then he was buried. But they said, be not affrighted, be not afraid. A message of encouragement at a time of sorrow, a message of peace. And then they said, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. And here we have a message about the pardon of sins. And it's interesting that their knowledge is full. They understood exactly what had happened to Jesus and, of course, why that had occurred, that Jesus would die to save mankind. Of course, the angels themselves know nothing of redeeming grace. We're told that they even look and question just exactly what it is to be saved. They've never been saved. They always, those who are angels in heaven, have always been angels in heaven. Different from us in that sense. So firstly there's a message of peace. Secondly, there's a message of pardon. But then when we go on, they say then, he is risen. He is not here. That's a message of power, isn't it? It tells us of the resurrection of our Lord. How he come overcome death. How he overcome Satan. Oh, you can imagine old Satan. At that time, Jesus bowed his head there upon the cross, was taken down and then put in the grave. No wonder it was a big stone, we read, that was rolled over it. Satan, in the guise of the leaders of the Jews, was just making sure, doubly, triply sure, that that was the end. Of course, we know it was only the beginning. And he thought with glee, it truly is finished. Oh, but he didn't understand it was the work of salvation that had been completed. And it was actually him who was finished on that day. And then they go on to say, there down in verse 7 at the end of it, when they tell them about the Lord going on before them in Galilee, there shall ye see him as he saith unto you. The message of peace, message of pardon, message of power, and here the message of promise. The Lord's going on ahead. As he's told you. And of course, the two on the Emmaus Road were reminded of that very fact. And it totally transformed their outlook and transformed their faithless life into a faithful life of service. So firstly, there's the statements. They bring statements that are there to encourage God's saints in times of need. But also they bring strength. We find that whenever Jesus, as I have mentioned, was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. He was literally, according to the medics, at the end of human endurance, because he had neither eaten nor drank during that time. And verse 11 tells us, at the end of the three temptations, the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Of course, that wasn't the only occasion. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus praying, the great sweat drops on his brow coming down as if it were blood. Such was his anguish, such was his agony. And we're told, as he prayed alone there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Who knows, sitting here tonight, the very times in our lives. And I know that the Lord is our strength and our salvation. But who knows, unbeknown, the Lord may indeed have used an angel to strengthen you or me. I have to say, at certain times in my early Christian life, I viewed angels as being those wee figures just with their wings and really not having much relevance in my life. But I acknowledge that they existed. Probably a lot of us are like that. But there was an incident that occurred And this is what I'm leading on to, because we've read there and studied a wee bit about their statements, about how they give strength, but also how they bring security. And I remember one Friday morning, Agnes heading off in the mission car when we lived in Manaus. And it was her normal chore early on Friday, around about 6. It was still cool. It could have risen over to 40 during the daytime. Then it was nice. And she always took a lady with her to do some shopping at a big market, a bit like the old Fir Hill that used to be in Ballymena. And Josie always went with Agnes. But that day Josie slept in. That day Josie missed her bus and hence her lift to our house. And hence arrived late. And Agnes, undeterred, went on ahead because we had a Portuguese lesson starting around about 8 o'clock. So she needed to go and do that and then come back. And I was there with Sarah looking after her. As Agnes drew near to that marketplace, she came over the brow of a hill and down the road. And there was an interceding main road going ahead of her. And she had to stop. And as she stopped, she noticed a big articulated lorry coming down over that hill behind her. And he wasn't paying attention. And he began to brake, but he already was too close. And 3 times he went into the back of the car until he was right in to the back seat. And Agnes, securing the handbrake as much as she could, the handbrake give. And she was bolted straight onto the middle of that road. Straight in front of another articulated lorry. And that lorry passed straight over the car. I wasn't allowed to go and see the car. I was told that it would have disturbed me too much. There was only one part of that vehicle that remained undamaged. Literally, that little area where Agnes was. The passenger seat where Josie normally would have sat was totally crushed. Agnes was about 5 months pregnant with Rebecca at the time. And I can remember someone, and I think they said it, and I didn't know them. I don't even think they were a believer. And someone passed a comment whenever they heard about the accident. Oh, the angel of the Lord must have been taking care of her today. Or her guardian angel must have been watching over her. And it was just a remark someone made. And I can't say if that was the actual occasion. But I tell you, I should have been widowed. Agnes should have perished. God certainly intervened on her behalf. Because that car was just picked up in pieces off the road. And friends, probably the best known aspect of angels is what is called guardian angels. But do they exist? Is this a myth? Or is there something in Scripture that actually warrants us believing that there actually are such beings in heaven? The proof text that would be given would be Matthew 18 and verse 10. And it says in that verse, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones," talking about children, "for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So Jesus certainly signifies here that in heaven little ones have angels. Also, we know that when Jesus was taken to the pinnacle of the temple during that time of wilderness temptation, there Satan told him, "Cast yourself, jump off." Sure, doesn't the Scripture say that the angels will protect you, you'll not dash your foot, you'll be totally safe? Of course, Satan was misquoting and misinterpreting Scripture. But in Psalm 91, in verses 9, I think it's through to 12, there is a reference there to the Messiah and how he is guarded by angels. And just to clarify that, we remember whenever Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas come, and with that kiss betrayed him, and with their staves and their lanterns they come and they arrested the Lord. And Peter, being bold as he normally was, drew out the sword. Do you remember that? He drew out the sword and took it and went to smite the servant of the high priest. And whether it was his ear he was going for, whether he was attempting to murder him, I don't know, but he smote off his ear. And Jesus reprimanded him. What he had done was of the flesh, it wasn't of the spirit. And Jesus reminded Peter and reminds us. And it was in Matthew 26 and verse 53. He says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He was saying, I just need to call out to the Father. And legions of angels will come to my aid and to my protection. We remember a legion was a company of about 6,000 soldiers. So you multiply the 6 by 12, 72. 72,000 angels at a prayer could have been by his side to defend him. We remember this. The psalmist says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Psalm 34 and 7. Just how many angels there are? I tell you, they are innumerable. In Revelation 5 and 11, there we read, "And behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and of the elders, and of the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands," going into the millions, simply. We just leave it at that. It's an innumerable number of angels that God created. Friends, as I said, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Jesus stated this in Matthew 22 and 30. That, however, provides a challenge to us. Because when we go back to Genesis chapter 6, and tonight I'm not going to cover all of the topics of angelology and angels. I'm really not going to get time to look at the devil and demons, etc. So I'll do what I can in our time permitted. But in Genesis 6, there's a very, very interesting text. And it tells us here, "And it came to pass in verse 1, when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive of man, for that he also is flesh, and his day shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And we know that all that God saw was just wickedness and evil in the earth. And that just was a prelude to the flood that was to come. But friends, is this wee phrase, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And that has created a great consternation amongst theologians over the years. Just who was Moses, who was the author of Genesis, referring to? And there's two basic schools of thought on this. The first is that these were fallen angels. The scripture tells us that fallen angels, also known as demons, make up a third part of that originally heavenly host who rebelled with Satan against God. Remember, Satan desired to be equal with God, desired to be worshipped like God. And that this was a satanic attempt to corrupt the seed of mankind. Why would Satan be interested in doing that? Well, if he could have had unnatural relationships between angelic beings and the daughters of men, corrupting the seed of man, then eventually it would have meant that the Messiah could not have been born. if mankind had been corrupted. Of course, Satan didn't realize that God had it within his power to destroy the world. Others believe that the sons of God here were the descendants, the sons of godly Seth, the fourthborn of Adam and Eve, and that they were backsliding, and that they were taking to themselves the sinful women of the world. Either way, God destroyed that generation and began anew with Noah and his family. But there is that school of thought that may have been angels, yet the Lord says that they can neither marry nor be given in marriage. Friends, we've seen there's their statements, their strength, their security, but two final things and briefly. They also bring sentence. If you remember a way back in Luke chapter 19, we read there about the story of Lot in the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God had decreed, it had come to God's attention, it stank in God's nostrils, the carnality and the homosexuality that existed in those cities, in that region. And God had decreed that they would be punished. But Lot, we remember, lived there with his family. Abraham, we remember in chapter 18, made intercession on behalf of them and started off, if there were 50 righteous, and went down to 10 and then left off there thinking, well, there's Lot, there's his wife, there's his daughters, there's his sons-in-laws. Surely amongst them there'll be 10, and there wasn't. We remember how, when the angels appeared, Lot had to bring them into his own home. The evil men of that city wanted to know them. But then they decreed and they told Lot about God's judgment to come. They were there to pass sentence. And friends, we're told in Genesis 19 and 22 that they let, or before that, that they had to grab Lot and his wife and family by the hand. Whenever they come to the place that was called Zoar, they said, "Haste thee, escape thither." The angel said, "For I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore, the name of that city was called Zoar. What was he referring to? "I cannot do anything till thou come thither." That was past judgment. God's judgment was about to fall. They had to get them out of the city. Righteous Lot, he was righteous, he was saved, but he had lost his testimony. So we see that they come to pass sentence, to bring a sentence. And at the end of the time, the Lord will return with a shout. There'll be an angelic host as well to oversee the judgment of the world. But finally, they also bring song. This is really what filled my heart as I finished tonight. How often have we not heard those sermons from Luke chapter 15. The sermons of lost thing. What was the first thing that was lost? Sheep. Wasn't it? 100 lost. There was 100. One was lost and it was found. Then we remember the wee woman and there was the silver or the coin. Again it was lost, was found. And of course at the end, there were just the two sons, there were the 10 coins, the two sons. One was lost, but he was found also. But you find in verses 7 and 10, the exact same statement, that there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repents. Does this not excite your soul tonight? That every one of us here in this meeting, who have been saved by the grace of God, our sins washed in the precious blood, and the day and hour, the night and hour that you were saved, the angels of heaven knew about it. And they were rejoicing. They heard about the night. They knew about the night on the main street in Lurgan outside of Chippy that Billy Jones come to saving faith at the end of January in 1985. And they were rejoicing about it. I was rejoicing about it too. Oh, friends, isn't that a marvellous way just to conclude our message tonight? But I do also with another story that was passed down to me in a sense second hand, but I also got it from the horse's mouth, as we could say. It was a missionary convention that took place in Bangor. We know there's a few of them each year. And some years ago, a missionary got up and told of his missionary endeavours in China. Whilst he had been in China, he had noticed the need in another town nearby to where he was located and missioning for the Lord. And it went there and it opened up a wee work. But seeing how there was a great need and a need to develop that. And in those days, without emails, etc., he sent a communication, a telegram back to the UK, requesting money to finance the building of a church and also a mission outlet where he could attend to health-related issues, etc. The telegram came back, and the money was deposited and was there in that neighbouring place, a neighbouring town. And he set off, and of course, no matter how well he would have dressed like the Chinese, he still was from our part of the world and stood out like a sore thumb and would have been recognised immediately. And as he went into that town, he went into the bank, done his business, got his money, but it was getting late, so he couldn't make it home. So on the way home, he found a convenient place along the roadside to sleep. He slept there quite tranquilly, rose early in the morning, set off home, and got home. Soon after he arrived home, there came a knock to the door, and a policeman was standing outside. He said, "How did you get home safely? Are you okay?" And he looked at him straight, and he says, "Yes, I'm fine. No problem." He says, "No, but..." He says, "Are you sure?" He says, "Yes." He says, "Come home, slept on the roadside last night, everything's fine." He says, "Well, I'm really shocked because we got a message from our colleagues. You were in such and such a town yesterday. You were in the bank. You went there to take money out. And you were followed home. There were a group of bandits that followed you home." He says, "I didn't see anyone. I was unaccompanied the whole way." He said, "Well, yes, there was. There were a group of bandits." Later on, those bandits were arrested for another crime and interrogated, and they confessed that there had been a dozen of them. And they had followed the missionary and waited until he would rest for the evening, knowing he couldn't get home. And then they were about to do their evil deed. And as they watched the sun go down, they got ready. And as they got up to go in and attack, suddenly there were 12 soldiers standing around. When they were arrested, they said to the police, "But you sent guards to look after him." But the police knew nothing of it. They had sent no such guards. They related this story at that missionary meeting. And after the meeting was over, a gentleman approached him and said, "Brother, did you note down when that was?" And he says, "Yes, I had it in my diary," and he gave him the date. And he says, "I want to speak to you privately." So he took him away and he says, "Brother, that very night that you were journeying, we were praying. There had been a prayer meeting in our church. But some of us were constrained to pray on. The majority left and went home. But some of us stayed on that night to pray for you. How many soldiers were there again guarding you?" And he says, "Well, the police reported that the bandits said there were 12. "Well," he says, "there were 12 of us who remained all night in prayer without ceasing for you." Friends, our God is wonderful. He is miraculous. And angels are part of his created world to serve him, to bring glory to his name, to minister when necessary on our behalf as well. I hope tonight has been different. I hope that you've learnt and you've been blessed. It's certainly done my heart good to study this today. We'll just close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for our time tonight. Lord, an unusual study. It's not one that we deal with often from Scripture. Maybe in passing, Lord, we mention angels, such as I done last week, And that text in Acts chapter 12, whenever the angel of the Lord come and released, delivered Peter out of the hands of Herod and released him out of jail. But Lord, we thank you that indeed you know us, you love us, and you provide for our needs. Just not physically, but spiritually as well. There's a spiritual battle that's ongoing. We thank you not only for the armor, but also, Lord Jesus, for angels. We thank you, Lord, that unbeknown to us, maybe only eternity will reveal, they have interceded on our behalf. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the focus of our worship, not angels. But we acknowledge tonight, Lord, that during your life and ministry, they come as well to bring comfort and strength and help in times of need. Lord, we pray that we will leave tonight thrilled in our hearts. Lord, having enjoyed a different type of a Bible study, learnt a little more of your word, but focused always upon the Saviour Jesus Christ. Lord, part us now with thy blessing. Take us home in safety, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.